Thank you. You know what? Megan asked me this morning, are you preaching? And I said, yeah. She said, what are you preaching about? And I said, Jesus. I figured that would, that pretty much covers where we're going. And if we're not, boy, we are in trouble here as a church if he is not at the center of our message. I thought that video by David Platt was very moving this morning. We've been, as Derek said, we've been working through the book of 1 Peter for the last several weeks. The letter was, I'll give you a little background, was written by the Apostle Peter to the Christians who were living under Roman rule in the area that is modern-day Turkey. It's most of the people he was writing to. And our message series is titled Sojourners and Exiles. And that's how Peter refers to the Christians he is addressing. We're going to see that same phrase in our passage today. The fact that Peter refers to them as sojourners, which also means foreigners, it's another word that we'll see, and exiles. It's no small thing. He's not calling them foreigners because they are not native to the land where they're living, although in many cases that was the situation. He's calling them foreigners because they're living in a land that is not their home. Because they are followers of Jesus, then their ultimate home is not of this world. And last week we heard in Derek's message that Peter calls them a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And he goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. These are people who do not have a home on this earth. Their home is bound for them in heaven. With this in mind, we're going to jump into our passage for today. In it, we're going to hear how Peter instructs the Christians not to live as though they belong to this world, but we're also going to see how Peter instructs them to live as exiles in this world. So our main point today is this. Since we are exiles living in this world, we must not give in to worldly temptations, but we must submit to authority for the Lord's sake and his glory. I'll repeat that one more time just so we're on the same page. Since we are exiles living in this world, we must not give in to worldly temptations, but we must submit to authority for the Lord's sake and his glory. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 11 to 17. If you do not have a Bible, there are some around, maybe on the floors, underneath chairs. We're going to be in this passage quite a bit, so it would be great if you have that there and can reference it. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. 11 starts with, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." This is just a fantastic passage, and I've spent probably the last 3 or 4 weeks in this passage, and it still speaks to me every time I go through it. But here we go. We're going to start in the first two verses of this passage. Peter addresses two of the biggest issues in the Bible, really two of the biggest issues in the world today. The two issues are the salvation of our souls and the glorification of God. I want to start with the salvation of our souls. I'm going to go back to verse 11. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Peter's telling us that there are forces in the world that want to destroy your soul. Every single day we're going to encounter forces that want to destroy your soul, but it's not something we hear about. If you think you're going to lose your soul, wouldn't you think there would be like an announcement or a TV commercial or at least some spam mail that's going to say, hey, your soul is at risk of being destroyed? But the truth is, I don't know that we think enough about our souls. Peter is saying, as foreigners and exiles, we must stay away or resist the desires that want to destroy us. His point is that since we are not from this world, we need to focus on what lies beyond this world. So to him, our souls should be of utmost importance. We should be focused and concerned about them. Jesus addresses our souls in Mark 8, 36 and 37. It should be up there on the screen. It is. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He's got it absolutely right. If we lose our soul, that's it. It's game over. It would profit us zero to get everything this world has to offer but not have our soul. We would leave with nothing. So Jesus makes it sound like our souls are pretty valuable. It's something we should guard. It's something we should protect. No newspaper articles, no TV story, no radio commercial, no classes at schools. The world warns us about so many things. Too much sun, too much salt, not enough exercise. Save your money, save the whales, save the rainforest. Not a word about our souls. To the world, this is a non-issue. This is why we are exiles. This is why the thing we are focused on most, you're not going to hear a word about in your everyday life outside of the Bible, outside of what we're talking about here. The language Peter uses here in regards to our souls is, it's not passive language. He says there is a war for our souls. He's not saying, one of my least favorite sayings, just let go and let God take care of it. It's going to be great. He doesn't say that. He's not saying God's going to cover that. He's saying there is a war and you better be prepared to fight. Now, the ultimate war for our souls, don't get me wrong, the ultimate war for our souls is already won. Jesus won that war the day he died on the cross, but there are battles happening every day. That victory does not exempt us from temptations. It's actually quite the opposite. Since we are followers of God, that makes us enemies of the devil, and we need to fight every day to resist the things that would destroy us. In verse 12, I'll read it for you again. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The second huge issue that we are absolutely not going to hear about from the world is the glorification of God. Peter tells us to live such good lives. The original Greek here actually could mean beautiful or attractive. So such beautiful and attractive lives that those who do not follow God are going to notice and glorify him. This verse also has practical application for Peter's audience. The Christians at this time were mostly hated in the regions they lived in by the non-Christians. They were accused of things such as cannibalism. They were accused of many, many things. So if they lived such beautiful lives among the pagans, it could be attractive even to those accusing them of wrongdoing. I think there's some application for us as well. Last week, Derek said this in his sermon, and I wrote it down. I encourage you to write things down that you hear that really speak to you. He said this exact phrase, how we act on a daily basis shows God to the world. How we act on a daily basis shows God to the world. I'll say it another way. The goal of our behavior should be to bring glory to God. We should be trying to deflect the attention from ourselves and deflect that attention toward God. We should live, conduct ourselves, act, behave with a mind towards how can I bring attention to God. I could literally stay in verses 11 and 12 all day. We could just 30 minutes, 35 minutes of just verses 11 and 12, but I have a few more verses to get through. I will finish by saying this. Many of us, and I'm saying us because I'm including myself, many of us fit into the world so well that we can't possibly deflect attention from the world. We don't stand out. We fade into the background. No one is looking at our lives and saying, wow, look at God. If we're truly foreigners and exiles in this world, we should look like it. People should look at our lives and say, there is a great God because of that man or that woman and the life they're leading. In verse 12, Peter is clear that our lives lived among the pagans should be good or beautiful. what we see in the following verses in chapters 2 and 3. The rest of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, really is instruction on just how to do that. How to live our lives in this foreign world in a way that's going to bring glory to God, that's going to show people God. If we look ahead, we're going to see that Peter is going to cover submission to authority. That's our passage today. But after that, in verse 18, he's going to talk about how slaves should submit to their masters, how even as a slave or in your work, you can submit and bring glory to God. In chapter 3, he's going to give instruction on how to live as exiles in our own homes in the context of marriage. And he's going to conclude chapter 3 by discussing suffering for righteousness' sake. I just want to give you an idea of where we're going in this series. Everything we see in the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3 is commands on how to carry out verses 11 and 12. Everything we're going to see is going to talk about how to carry out what he says in 11 and 12. And it all goes back to the fact that we are a chosen race, God's holy people, and we're to live lives that are going to bring glory to him. I'm going to go to verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now let's see what Peter says in verse 13. He says, submit yourselves, why? For the Lord's sake. Underline it, highlight it, circle it, put a star by it. It is important. Why are we doing this? Why are we submitting to authority? It's for the Lord's sake. We're doing it, again, to bring glory to God. We are not doing this. There is a way to submit begrudgingly. There is a way to follow the rules that is absolutely not going to bring glory to God. And that is not what Peter is talking about here. Our submission should be a result of our love and obedience to God. When we do that, then everything we do is an act of worship. All of our submission is an act of worship and brings glory to our God. Who should we submit to here in these two verses? He's talking about the emperor and the governor. I find the wording in Peter that Peter uses in verse 13 to be interesting. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. That's what the NIV translates it as, every human authority. The ESV says every human institution. But as I studied this a little more, the Greek literally translates as every human creature. Now, he's clearly referring to those in authority because then he goes on to mention the emperor and the governor. So I understand why the translation goes that way. But why would he use the word creature in this situation? There are other words he could have used. He uses those other words later on. So I think it's important that he used creature there. And I believe it's because Peter is trying to remind the people that although the emperor and the governors have great power, they are creatures created by our God who has the ultimate power. It's a reminder. They have positions of power, but they are not God. Why would he do this? And I believe in this culture at that time, when we see in history, the emperor was worshipped. The emperor was worshipped as a god. So Peter reminding us that the emperor is a man created by God reminds us that although we absolutely must submit, our worship is reserved for God. We are not worshiping the emperor. He's reminding us who is the creator and who is the created. There's another aspect of government that I would think we should look at, and Peter doesn't specifically mention it, but Paul does in Romans 13. And so we're going to turn to Romans 13 and read those first three verses of Romans 13. I'm going to grab a drink here quickly. Chapter 13 starts, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended." Paul gives us the same command to be subject to the governing authorities, but he goes further to say that God has established his authority. Peter doesn't mention it, but it's implicit here. God is sovereign. Everything that is happening is his will. We see this happening. But Paul lays it out quite clearly. These verses give a little more clarity as to why we should submit to authority. In verse 3, Paul says, is saying the same thing as Peter in verse 14 when he's speaking about governors. He says, they are sent to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. They are necessary to keep order, to provide safety by punishing those who do wrong and keeping order. Authority, government, police can be an absolutely beautiful thing. I think there are times in this culture we don't see them as such. But what's the alternative? It's anarchy. Yeah, Afghanistan. Look at Lebanon, Egypt. These countries are being torn apart. I imagine the people in those countries would welcome some of the things that we complain about here on a daily basis, would welcome the type of security and safety that we take for granted and complain about. I know the prevailing notion today is that the police and the politicians are abusing authority and taking advantage of the power given to them. There is more of an anti-police sentiment than I can ever remember. I don't know when the tide turned, but there is an anti-police, anti-government sentiment in this country that I've never felt before. And there are absolutely stories that we have seen, that we have heard about police brutality, about the misuse of power by those in government. They absolutely exist. Some of them are very concerning. So in that sense, how can we submit? Is this really something we should continue to do in this day and age? Maybe Peter just doesn't understand. Maybe Peter, it wasn't the same for him. He doesn't quite get it. Well, I want to take a look at the government that Peter's talking about submitting to. Does anyone know who the emperor was when Peter wrote this letter? It was Nero. Nero was the emperor at that time. Nero is going to go on to become a pretty bad dude. He's going to kill thousands of Christians. He's going to become one of the most evil rulers in history. Eventually, Paul's going to be beheaded at the orders of Nero. Peter himself is going to be crucified upside down under Nero's authority. Peter watched the governor, Pontius Pilate, allow Jesus to be crucified. So do we really think that Peter doesn't quite get what he's asking us to do? I'm pretty sure he knows exactly what he's asking us to do. This is the same Peter who cut off the ear of one of the guards the night Jesus was arrested. He seems pretty rebellious to me. But Jesus heals the ear, tells him to put his sword away. I believe that's exactly what Peter's asking us to do. It is time to put our swords away. We are fighting a fight against God, against an authority that he has put into place. It is time to put our swords away. I'm going to move on to verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Peter comes back to this idea. He stated it in verse 12. He's talking about how our good lives will bring glory to him on the day of visitation. He's saying the same thing here. The good that he's talking about, it is God's will that by doing good, the good actually reflects back to verses 13 and 14. So he's still talking about submission. And by doing so, that when people speak against us, against God, that if we do good, if we submit, they may be silenced. I will say, it's not news to anyone that there are hostile places in this world to be a Christian, to be called a follower of God. There are places in the world where it is physically dangerous, can cost you your life. We've seen it in this country, in Charleston, in shootings in churches. I think the pendulum is beginning to swing a little in this country. It's the culture as a whole seems to overwhelmingly be turning away from God. It's really easy for me, to get into arguments and discussions, trying to defend my beliefs, and I absolutely believe there are times to have those discussions. Peter's going to say in chapter 3 that we should be prepared to give an account for the hope we have in us. We need to be prepared for that. And those conversations are good, but I see more hostile behavior. Hostile behavior from non-Christians being met by hostile behavior from Christians, arguments, slander happening. Peter gives us a formula to silence that. It's really hard for someone to attack your beliefs when all they feel from you is love. When all they experience from you is good, it is very hard for a person to attack what you believe in, to come down on you when all they feel is love. That good, that submission is going to silence the ignorant words of foolish people. Verse 16 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. We are free people. We are a free people. We have been saved by the grace of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a horrible death, a death we deserved. He did it for us. He took our place. He paid the price for our wickedness. He purchased our freedom. He purchased our freedom with his life. And because of that freedom, we have a choice. We can use that freedom to do whatever we want. We can use that freedom for evil. But because we've been purchased, we have been bound to God. If we understand that our freedom in this world stems from our bondage to God, then we will use that freedom to do the will of the one to whom we are bound. Peter says, live as God's slaves. If you were like me, that word slaves is just a knee-jerk reaction. I hear that word slave, and I'm not a slave to anyone. It's my first reaction as soon as I hear it. I'm not going to be a slave. But if we think about it, being bound to God as his slave just really means that he's our master. It means that he has absolute sovereignty, absolute control of our lives, and it's a beautiful thing. If we are to live as the free people that we are, and we are free because we are not bound to any man or any government, if we are going to live as that free people, then we need to live a life of submission to our Father, Lord, and Master, and to the people he has put us in submission to. Verse 17 is absolutely a picture-perfect summary verse for this passage. I find myself surprised by how perfectly the Bible lays something out, and I really don't know why I'm surprised. I mean, the Bible is the inspired word of God, but there are times when I see it and I'm like, wow, that could not have been said any better. And here in 17, Peter just brings this whole thing home in a simple, profound way. Verse 17 says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. It's just perfect. Verse 17, he talks about everyone. The debt we owe everyone is respect. The debt we owe to everyone is respect. Every race, every political view, every religious belief, every moral character, we owe them the debt of respect. We are to respect everyone and treat each other with respect. The second part here kind of moves up a step. For the family of believers, there is more than respect. There is love. As we have said here many times, we are a family. If God is my father and God is Dave's father, then Dave and I are brothers in Christ. And in that, we not only have respect for one another, but we love one another. Love the family of believers. The third level goes beyond respect and beyond love. It talks about fear of God. We do not fear any institution. We do not fear any person in this world, but we fear the mighty and holy God. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We have a holy, powerful God. He deserves our love, he deserves our respect, and he deserves our reverence, and we need to treat him as such. The final part in this verse, finally, honor the emperor. It really comes back full circle. Peter uses the same word for how we should treat everyone and how we should treat the emperor. The NIV translates it a little differently, but really the word is exactly the same. So it's almost like we're cyclical here. Honor, fear, love, fear, honor. Here again, I think it goes right back to the same thing we see in verse 13. Peter is reminding us that Nero is a man. He is reminding us that Obama is a man. He is not a god that we should fear, but a man made in the image of the Creator. And he deserves honor and respect as such. I think so often we look at the position and we're going to tear down the position. But there is a man who God has made, whom God has put in place, and he deserves honor and respect because of it. Like him or not, agree with him or not, it says God designed it. I'm going to double back to our main point. Since we are exiles living in this world, we must not give in to worldly temptations, but we must submit to the authority for the Lord's sake and his glory. I can't emphasize this point enough, that what we do is for God's glory. Let me close by saying this. If we are truly submitting for the Lord's sake, then that means that when we pay our taxes, and when we drive the speed limit, and when we obey laws and regulations of this world, they stop being burdens that we have to bear in this world and become ways to glorify and praise our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the inspired words that your Spirit gave to Peter 2,000 years ago. We thank you for their relevance and importance in our lives today. We thank you for winning victory in the war for our souls. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us as we battle for those souls daily. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for the times when we begrudgingly submit to the authorities you have put in place. We ask that you would remind us, stop us when we are acting less than honorable towards our leaders, towards our brothers, towards our neighbors, our family. Lord, help us to live the beautiful lives that would show your greatness to the world and bring you glory. We pray in your precious name. Amen.